Good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 2. We begin chapter 2 this week, and so 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1 and get as far as we get. That's what I love about Wednesday nights. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful for this place again that we can gather as your people and sing. Lord, just expressing through the sacrifice of lips our praise to you. And God, our desire is to hear from you tonight. You know the struggles, you know the battles, you know what the day has been like for each person here. You know the things that are weighing heavy on some hearts. Lord, you know the just the joy that some are experiencing as we gather tonight. You know, the questions, Lord, that are looming in our minds and the battles, Lord, with the flesh that we have. And so, God, we pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, that you would just meet us here. God, as our Father speaking to us as your children whom you love and care for and have a tremendous affection for, God, I pray that our affections and our hearts would be set on you. And Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. And Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would continue to encourage and build us up. And Lord, prepare us to continue to preach the gospel and practice it in our lives, Lord, that again, a people may see Jesus. And so, Lord, just bless this time of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we have the opportunity to look inside the mind and the hearts of false teachers. You see, last time together we heard Peter talking about the prophets and the prophets that were no word came by men, but the prophets, the men of God, were moved by the Spirit of God to write and record what the Spirit gave to them by way of inspiration, inspiring them, you see. And so we move from the real thing, if you would, the godly men and prophets who are not only recipients of God's word to write it down for us, but also those who were practicing God's word. We move from the honest and godly to the dishonest and perverse, the false teachers. You see, if someone is employed by a company or an advertisement is played on TV, you expect that, well, what they say is true. Well, maybe less, more recently than it used to be. There used to be a thing called false advertising. I don't think anybody ever, they've gotten around it so many legalese probably and fights it. I don't know if there's any such thing as false advertising anymore. I just know that there is false advertising. You know, you order the product, you know what, and if you order it now, you'll get this, and you're thinking it's this. I remember I ordered this pen set once back in the days when I was writing my notes, and I ordered this pen set online because it looked so good, or on TV rather. So it looked so good and so cool, and so I ordered this thing, and when I got it, it was an absolute piece of junk. I mean, it was many pieces of junk. It wasn't just a few, it was many pieces. And I just hate to be ripped off. Don't you hate to be ripped off? Don't you hate to be lied to? I mean, that's what we have here in the text before us. Peter is now going to deal with the false teachers, the false prophets, those who would take the word of God and twist it to their own liking. Those who were not directed by the Spirit of God, you see, but those directed by the enemy, these false teachers. Peter is writing to these struggling persecuted believers, and he's warning them, watch out. There's wolves in sheep's clothing hanging around you. They have the vocabulary that you and I have, but the definition, when they say Jesus, the definition of the resurrection, the definition, completely different. And so we need to watch out for that. Because these men are sending the wrong message. It's like if you have in your refrigerator a container, a jar marked hot fudge, but what's really in it is wheel bearing grease. It's dangerous. If you don't warn somebody, in fact, you need to rip the label off of it if it's got wheel bearing grease in it. You know, I mean, that would be a bad move. It's deadly. You see, in the same way, false teaching and so much more when it comes to the Word of God, the twisting and playing fast and loose with the Scriptures, it's even more dangerous because it has not only a present spiritual ramifications on people's lives, but eternal ramifications on people's lives. And so Peter is writing to warn these recipients of this letter. And it goes, he says in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and in might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now here we have Peter. Well, he's starting off with the fact that these guys, these false teachers, I want you to note something here. He's pretty harsh, isn't he? I mean, when you listen to those words, you're not thinking, he's very gentle and loving and caring and sweet. And no, I don't get that drift at all. He is gone for the juggler, if you would. He isn't playing games. You see, there's a time for going for it. There's a time when you try and you know, be as sweet and nice and loving and gentle and tender as possible. And we all want, that's the place to start. But there are situations that we will come upon. There are a people that we will encounter that we will have to deal with, as did Peter with these who are here. And listen, some might say that's unloving. Let me ask you a question. If there was a blind man walking down a path, and you saw him walking down that path, and at the end of that path, without warning, there was a giant cliff. If he's walking down that path towards that cliff and he hears you walking around and he asks you for directions and he asks you and says, which way should I go? Would it be appropriate and loving and caring for you to say, it doesn't really matter which way you step as long as you're sincere? That's what our world is telling us today when it comes to who God is and what's right and wrong. Hey, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. You see, to call out false teachers, well, that's not something that is done very frequently, you see, in this particular day and age that we are living. It's not something that's cool, you see, and we get falsely accused of wrong attitudes and questionable actions, you see, because we live in an age of tolerance. And when we are giving to people clear, biblical, eternal directions, then we can't afford to kind of guess at it. God loves His children strongly enough, passionately enough, graciously enough to warn them and exhort them if he sees them heading down the wrong road. And so Peter is hanging a sign here that says, beware. And it's no joke. It's life and death. And he says, beware of false teachers and false prophets. Now, I'm going to make three statements here based on what we've just read. And there are three principles, three rules, really, for dealing with counterfeit teachers. And they're pretty simple. Number one, be aware, if you're taking note, of their falsehood. Number two, be assured of their fate. And number three, be aligned with the faithful. That's what Peter teaches us here. So the first thing is that we are to be aware of being aware of some of the things that would characterize a way that we can discern the true from the false teacher, the true from the false prophet. And there are several things, if you're taking notes, that we learn from our text here tonight. And the first one is they're always around. There were also false prophets among the people. Well, what's Paul referring to? There were. What's that indicate? It's not just today he's talking about. It's in the past there have been false prophets. There have always been false prophets. And so he's referring back to the ones among God's people, the nation of Israel. And he says, and even as there will be false teachers among you. Not only is he dealing with false teaching in the past and saying, hey, it's always been around in the future. Listen, they're going to be around in the future as well. And they are here presently. Throughout the scripture, the warning sounds. From the time of Moses to the time of Messiah. Deuteronomy chapter 13, way back in the time of Moses, there's a whole chapter devoted to instructing the Israelites as to how to spot a false prophet, a false dreamer, a false miracle worker. Then the true prophet Isaiah warns about prophets who teach lies and cause Israel to err. Then the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord spoke through him saying, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And then God continues, I did not send them. I did not command them. I did not speak to them, and yet they prophesy false visions. There have always been false prophets, false gospels, false teaching, fake Christians. And the closer we get to the end, the greater the number of these false teachers, because well, who's orchestrating their lies and falsehoods? It's none other than Satan himself. You see, and he knows as we get closer to the return of Christ, he knows that, man, I better pour it on here. And he's heading for the tape, if you would, which is going to end up him in hell for all eternity. But he's pouring it on in these days in which we are living. Number two, we see that his tactic is deception. The false prophets, their weapon is deception. Jesus, of course, that doesn't surprise us, says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And again, it's going to get worse. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many, and many false prophets will rise up and they will also deceive many. You see, you learned in school the Newton's third law of motion, and you'll recognize it. If you don't recognize it presently, when I say it, you'll recognize it. Every action brings an equal and opposite reaction. That is true in the spiritual world as well. Every action from heaven brings a corresponding reaction in the realms of hell. And we here on planet Earth are in the crossfire of this spiritual battle. I often say it like this, where there's light, there's bugs. Just the way it is. And you look at the light of God's truth and the Word of God, and when that's shining brightly, guess what? You're going to have the tares filter in among the wheat, you see, seeking to confuse and to pull them away, pull you away from the Word of God and the will of God. So there's always been false prophets. They use deception and they distort the truth. You see, it says here in verse 1, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're heretics. What's that mean? Well, it speaks of someone who makes a preferential choice. The idea here is somebody who chooses something knowing that it isn't true. William Barclay said it best, "A heretic is a man who believes what he wishes to believe instead of accepting the truth of God, which he must believe." Now the question is why would anyone choose to believe something rather than what Jesus said or what the Bible says they are to believe? Why would they adhere to and hold to the fact that the Bible, in their mind, it's a fact, that the Bible is not a true? And the answer? You see, all of us have a desire to worship something. It's the way God has wired us. I mean, listen, the non-believers have their worship services, okay? They go to hear their favorite musician or band, and they're waving their hands, got their flashlights out, the whole thing. I mean, and they're singing the song along with them, and they're all in unity, and they're offering up their praise and expression of appreciation to the artist. Some going a little bit further than that, screaming at the top of their lungs. Some passing out. I remember when the Beatles first came. I'm that old. Some of you, the Beatles, Paul McCartney, maybe you've heard of them, John Lennon, maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. But when they came, the Rolling Stones, when they came, man, the girls were just passing out and falling over. The crowds were just jumping all over everything to the point to where they finally quit touring. Why? I mean, the Beatles, the Stones still did. They should probably quit. Maybe. I mean, Charlie's no longer with them, so who knows what they're going to do down the road. But the Beatles are screaming, and everything got so radical and so loud that they, because they were musicians and liked the music, they couldn't be heard. The music couldn't be heard any longer. So they just, this is enough. It's crazy. They were almost mauled several times. You see, the world has its own truth. You have your New Age people that ring a little bell and go, ooh, 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 bing. Oh, I can feel the vibes. I can feel the vibes. Can you feel the vibes? Oh. Oh, just release now. Breathe and just release the God in you. You know, just, I mean, it's insanity. I mean, their little bell that they made, it's got something to, welcomes the gods in or something. It's because, you see, there's something in us that wants to worship. There's something in us that says that there's more than we're, than we're experiencing right here and right now. That there must be something. There must be someone who put this all together. You see, but here's the deal. When they hear the truth of God and what God says, they go, oh, I don't like what he says. So can I get another God? How many can we have, you know? Could I take the Bible and tear out certain sections like thou shalt not commit adultery? I'm going to tear that out there. That's better. Now I can. I mean, they don't want to handle and deal with the truth. You see, they want to traffic in things like they love the passage when you start talking to them about right or wrong and sin. Suddenly they all know this passage. They don't know the context of it, but they know the passage. Judge not. How's it go? Yeah, lest you be judged. You see, what they're basically saying is, listen, man, I want to order my own Christianity, please. I'll take a small order of Jesus, hold the guilt. I'm like on a guilt-free diet these days. You see, and I don't want to think that somewhere down the road I'm going to have to pay for just pursuing my own thing and being so self-centered. So I'm going to kind of do my own thing here. And so they create their own God. Mix a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And then number four, they do it secretly. They come quoting scriptures. They sneak in. Notice it says here that there will be those that will be among you. Those among you. There are people, false teachers among you. It shouldn't surprise us when we run into them. It shouldn't surprise us when they knock on our doors. They kind of sneak in, again with the same vocabulary, kind of secretly, kind of backdoor thing. Oh, we believe in Jesus. And they rode their 10 speeds. They have elder so-and-so, their little tag. Or they've got their Watchtower magazine knocking on your door. You see, they're out there. And they come quoting scriptures. They'll say Jesus. And listen, they don't come in a way that it's easy to spot them. It's not like they knock on your door and say, hey, like we're a cult. And like we're just in the neighborhood and we're false prophets and the message that we teach is, it's something that is going to destroy your life and send you to hell for all eternity. But we really, really want to talk to you about it. They don't say that. They don't come off like that. They've been trained. They've been taught what to say and just exactly how to say it. And they know the right words to say. You see, they don't come with a suit on that says, I'm a heretic from among the heretics. I have an agenda, you see. They come secretly, using our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. They say Jesus, they say Savior, they say salvation, they say scripture, you see. They know verses in the Bible and can turn you to several verses to try and prove their points. But they slip in secretly, bringing, it says there, in destructive heresies. As I shared Sunday, the last days, the Bible says, will be demonically charged times. And we're told in another place in the Bible that the demons have doctrines. They have teachings. They have instructions, you see. They've got religion. But the religion is you work in your way into the kingdom of God. And listen, the destructive heresies, they are many. But there's one named here, even denying the Lord who bought them. They deny the Lord who bought them. They deny Christ. Next time you encounter somebody from a deviant group, or from one of those false cults, ask them just a simple question. Don't argue about the details. Just ask them, can I ask you, before we go any further, one question? I want a definition. I want to make sure we're on the same page when we're talking about things. So let me ask you, when you say Jesus, who is he? Who is he? Just a simple question. What do you believe him to be? And that answer to that question will tell you a lot about where they're at when it comes to whether they're a Christian or not, whether they're a heretic and a false teacher, or whether they're a true believer. Because there's a common thing among the cults and among men's religion, and that is, including, you know, Muhammad and the boys and the Muslims, there's one common thing. You know what it is? Jesus is not Jehovah God. They don't believe that, you see. The Mormons don't believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. The United Pentecostal Church doesn't believe that. The Muslims don't believe that. The Hindus and Buddhists don't believe that. And there it is. Who is Jesus? Because the common thing, the heresies here, is one of the biggies, and the one that really marks people out is denying, as it says here, the Lord. That means they contradict who Christ says he is, what Christ is all about, and what kind of connection and relationship we are to have with Christ. They say things about Jesus that Jesus never said about himself. They deny Jesus, that he was born to a virgin. They deny his incarnation and the fact that he left heaven and came to this earth and is God himself. They deny that he lived a perfect life, one that we could never live, and then died to pay the atoning death, the death that you and I deserve. He died in our place on that cross. The sinless, perfect God himself dying in our place. And then they deny his resurrection bodily. That he conquered death, that he promises to us eternal life. They say, well, he rose spiritually, some say. Others, you know, I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when it comes to the resurrection and death, they're all really messed up. I mean, they deny that he rose and that he walked among the disciples in a body, that he invited them. A glorified body, we know that. But it was a body that they could see, feel, touch. It was a body, a glorified body, and not the same body as we have, a similar body as the scriptures teach. We will get a resurrection body, you see, that is going to be similar when we rule and reign with Jesus in the millennium upon planet Earth. It's a body that's physical. It's a body that can eat. I'm glad. How many of you are glad about that? I'm glad about that. I like to eat. You like to eat? Yeah. And the food that we're going to get in heaven, woo! Angel food, man, angel food. It's going to be good stuff. It's going to be the best stuff you ever had. Just think of the best meal in your life that you've ever had. When you get to heaven, it's going to make it look like, it's going to make it look like trash, you know, eating out of a dumpster in comparison. I mean, it's a body that Jesus, he ate, he walked. Thomas, put your hand in my side, touch me, you know. And so it was a physical body. But they deny that physical resurrection. They say, well, there's a spiritual resurrection, but not a physical resurrection. See, the reality is in a nutshell, Christianity is Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about what the Bible says that he is, what he did. He is who he claims to be according to the scriptures. If you don't adhere to the teaching of God's word and the definition that is given in the Bible, you see, then guess what? You deny Christianity. You deny Christ. That's what these false teachers were promoting. You see, they're guilty of putting the wrong label on the jar. Something else we should need to be aware of is they will broaden the way to heaven. Look at verse 2 here. It says in verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You see, note something here. It says many will follow their destructive ways. And that tells me that the false teachers are going to be very popular. Because what they do is they take the narrow way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've not got a chance of heaven without coming through Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. You see, that's not a popular message today, is it? You preach that message, people don't. Who are you to say? Who are you to say? You Christians, you say, well, the only way to get to heaven is Jesus. Well, you know what? God's bigger than that. I believe God's bigger than that. Well, I believe God's bigger too, but the only way to get to heaven is Jesus. Okay, I mean, God's way bigger, you know, in the sense that he, when he humbled himself and came in a body and lived among us, he humbled himself. The beauty and the glory and the awesomeness and the creative ability and power and majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of our triune God, is amazing, beyond anything we can even imagine or describe. You see, they try and make the way to heaven broad. They are bent on being popular. They don't really want to tell people stuff that they don't like to hear. Okay? They want to twist the scriptures and bring them in such a way that it's palatable and more pleasing. It's a more popular teaching to say, well, there may be maybe other ways we can bring in other things to worship. Well, because there's ladies, we'll bring in Mary so we can worship Mary. There's, you know, we can start worshiping, you know, Muhammad and you know, Allah there. We can bring in, we can make this little club a little bigger. We can redefine marriage and we can just, you know, make it a little sweeter for everybody to jump in the pot here. And so we'll still have to talk about spiritual things and all, but we're not gonna present and be so narrow as to say that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way that you can have your sin forgiven. There's only one way that you can be saved, and that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, because they don't like that. Or you just say Jesus, and you know what? You need to be careful. Listen, we're inviting you to come and pray. I've had the invitations for various things to come to the city council, to come to various things and to pray over the years. And you know what? Anymore, they don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. Well, guess what? I've never prayed a prayer that I didn't pray in Jesus' name. You know why? Because I want it to work. Okay? And Jesus said, if you ask in my name, then I'll grant it. If they ask me not to pray in Jesus' name, guess what? I'm not going to pray or I'm not going to obey. Because it's the name of Jesus that's above every other name. See, there's a lot of churches today that they don't want to talk about the narrow way. There's a lot of churches around today where the preacher doesn't want to talk about sin. He just wants you to make you feel good. He won't talk about repentance and the need to repent. He won't talk about holiness and what it is to live a holy life for Jesus Christ, for His glory. They just give positive messages, make you feel good. And they get a big crowd. I mean, it's just that they get a big crowd because they just tell you how good you are and amazing you are and all that, you know, all that you are and you're all that. And man, you're amazing. And they don't talk about sin and repentance and how what it means to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. They don't talk about what we've been talking about the last few weeks where Peter is saying there that if you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. They don't want to talk about that. They appeal to the people, the kinds of people who populate a church that have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. There are people looking for a Jesus that requires very little by way of sacrifice. That requires very little to disturb my convenience. They want a Jesus that just, go along to get along, Jesus. And people want to hear that. The Bible warns that that would be the condition of the church in the last days. Some of those who would come, they won't endure sound biblical teaching. They look for, they search out, they go from church to church to find someone who will not cut across their lifestyle, who will not teach the Word of God in a way that talks about sin. They won't talk about pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ and the importance of seeking to live for the glory of God. You see, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said, and many are there that go that way. Something else when it comes to false teaching that you need to be aware of is they cover up their motives. Verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you. And by the way, there in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. It says that covetousness there, they are seeking to exploit you. How? With deceptive words. Destructive ways, deceptive words. And the motive, the underlying motive is God pulls back the curtains. Peter pulls back the curtains here. What's motivating these preachers and these false teachers is covetousness. They want stuff. You see, they like a lot of stuff, so they're looking to get a lot of stuff, and they're looking at you to stuff them. You see, they want what they want. And they don't want to be told no. They want power. They want status. And they want money. And they'll make merchandise of you. They will exploit you. I've seen this for so many years in obvious things. Then where I've been in meetings where I've heard certain things and I'm going, man, what are you doing? I remember as a young person who was looking for Jesus, going to this church, and this evangelist was visiting this church, and he's preaching a fiery sermon, and then they come up afterwards and say, hey, you know what, brother so-and-so, we need to help him with his travels and all, and we need to really kind of step up here, and so, you know, you need, we're going to take a love offering, okay? And they took the love offering, and then they talk a little bit more while they counted it, I think. And they said, you know what? We need some more love here. And I remember him getting a little Pentecostal, and then the fellow up front there that was kind of the MC of the thing said, you know, God has spoken to me right now, and there's somebody here that the Lord has spoken to is going to give $10,000 to this, you know. So I don't know who you are out there, but God has spoken, and you know what? You're going to give $10,000. God has spoken. There's five people that God has spoken to give $100. And have you ever seen that? Have you anybody ever seen that? Raise your hands. I've seen it. Okay. So you know about that. Listen. Here's the deal. One of the things where my father would always talk about church in a disdaining way, because much of what he had experienced of church in his younger days was that kind of thing. I don't want to go to church. All they talk about in the church is money. Money from the beginning, money from the end, how to raise money. They always need more money. What are they doing with what they got? Listen, anytime you're going to a church, it spends more time talking about money and giving than it spends of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, it's time to consider a move, I'd say. Now, there's nothing wrong with presenting an opportunity to give, but man, that should not be the primary focus and function of the preacher's teaching and instruction in the Word of God. If every time you go, all they talk about is giving, and you hear, you know, them saying, dig deep, man. Watch out for that. And no wonder Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and says, neither at any time did we use flattering words nor a cloak for covetousness. Paul was not out after their money. In fact, he said, give yourselves to the Lord first and then your money. Paul's greatest concern, as should be ours as believers, is for the preaching of the gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the key. And Peter is saying here that, listen, you need to be careful here about these false teachers, these false prophets. And they're out to get you. And notice here as well that you don't see it here in this translation, in the New King James, but you do see it in the New Living. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you. That also talks about the Greek there is referring to sensuality. It's talking about immorality. It's talking about sex. They'll use you. They'll seek to promote that. And we see that as something is, I remember when I was a kid in the 60s, you know, a teenager and, you know, early 20s. I remember a group that was come along that were posing, if you would, as a they're called, the group was called Children of God, the Children of God. They were moving in on the Jesus movement. And again, they had the same vocabulary as the Christians. And I remember being invited by one of them to come to this Children of God meeting. And I just sensed, you ever have a sense that something's not quite right? I just sensed something wasn't quite right. And so I started looking into who the Children of God were. And there was all kinds of sexual promiscuity and stuff going on among them. And they were coming under the banner of the Jesus movement as Children of God. But they were far from that. They were using, you see, that whole thing, these leaders taking advantage of the young ladies. You see, the Mormons. Hey, did you know Joseph Smith was a polygamist? Did you know that? Did you know Brigham Young was a polygamist? They were polyamorous. It's kind of a new thing now that's being brought back, but it's not really a new thing. And so they have the religion, and what are they doing? Sister wives, you know, we got the sister wives. It's our religion. What is wrapped into that false teaching? It's this sensuality. It's covetousness. I want what I want when I want it. I want who I want when I want them. And I need to be able to because I'm the big guy. I'm the one in charge, the wacko from Waco. I mean, they come and they read their Bibles and they get caught up in this perversion and they're promoting themselves, you see. It's all about them. Watch out for that, precious saints, because that is something that today, you see, is growing because there is so much exposure on the internet. A guy can get a following and if he knows a few Bible verses, and there are weak people out there who are struggling, and these people take advantage of in the name of Jesus. Peter is saying, watch out for those people. Watch out, be careful, because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They exploit you with deceptive words, telling you what you want to hear and to make you feel good. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God's going to deal with it. Don't worry. It's going to come. The judgment day is going to come. They will give an account one day. The Bible talks about that. One day they will stand before God and give an account for what they did. And listen, here's the price. Here's the penalty. It says here in verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among there tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Not a pretty picture. Listen, if you're worried about God settling the score, he's going to settle the score. Justice will be meted out, and punishment for sin is going to be brought forth. And it's not going to be a fun time. You see, those that are liars, those that are false teachers, those who use the name of God in vain. What do I mean by that? They talk about God. Set forth the idea of God, but it's vain because they're not living it. They're just talking about God. They take advantage of people in the name of God. They use the name of Jesus. They use the scriptures, you see, to bring doors open, to bring doors open for them to continue to peddle their lies and take advantage of people. And God is very clear here that that day, I know that it seems like the things are messed up and that day's never going to come where they're going to get theirs, but you can rest assured. Peter is saying, listen, if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, and we know he didn't, but he cast them into hell. He bound them in chains of darkness. He didn't spare the ancient world when Noah, you see, he was around and built the ark. The ark isn't just a story so that you can paint your nursery with a little ark and little animals by two and that little cute scenery. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but that's not what the real story is, okay? The real story is judgment was meted out and people died screaming, you see, and as the flood came, and then from there into eternal punishment. You see, God isn't playing games. He before has exercised his wrath, saving 8 people when it came to Noah, saving Lot, with the exception of his wife who was disobedient in Sodom and Gomorrah. People destroyed by the flood in one, destroyed by fire in the other. An example of what is going to happen to those who twist the word of God, who lie about the work of God, who do their ungodly deeds and live their covetous, ungodly lifestyle under a cloak of religion. That filthy conduct is going to be dealt with. And note here, it says, and he delivered, verse 7, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the last days. Do you feel kind of like Lot? I'm feeling like Lot. I turn on the TV and I listen to the news. You try and watch something. And the perversion is all over the filthy conduct. And what they're pumping out by way of the television programs and the sensuality and all the craziness, the violent kind of demonic stuff that's going on. And I look around, I listen to the news and I find myself like Lot thinking, man, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to see this anymore. Just take this stuff away. That which appeals to your sin nature. You see, we look at Noah's time. Judgment came. And before the judgment, it says, every imagination of man was continually evil. I'll tell you what, I look out, I flipped on and flipped through some of the programming. I mean, when I was a kid, we only had 13 channels to watch, and 2 of them were snow. Now we've got like 500 channels to watch, and I can't find anything I can watch. I mean, it's bad. I mean, the safest thing I can watch, and I do it frequently, you can ask my bride, is it drives her crazy, I think, is I watch HGTV, and I'll watch when they flip the houses and do all that stuff, because there's not a bunch of filth usually on there. Although I have to say, you're going to get the, you know, this is my husband. I'm just going, oh, God help me. Why, Lord, even here? I mean, it's spiritually, I'm just going, Lord, help this. Get me out of here. Take us home. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do you find yourself saying that increasingly? Please, Lord, come quickly. And yes, I know there are people that aren't saved, and I want to get out there. And if you know people that aren't saved, get busy so we can get out of here. Because I'll tell you what, it's not getting easier. You see, it says here that he was tormented by seeing and hearing of all the lawless, perverse things that were going on around him. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust for punishment and judgment. So I have to go back on, Lord, okay, while I'm here. I don't like it. It drives me crazy. But you know what? It's not an excuse to sin. You've given me the ability to stand and to be that example and to continue to reach out and be not only sharing and speaking the message of the gospel, but being the message of the gospel increasingly. God, there's no excuse that, well, you know, I just fall because of living in a perverse society. No, no, no. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You're not a slave to temptation. You have them. I have them. No temptation has taken you, but such is what? Common. Oh, no, you don't know, Pastor. My temptation is worse than anybody else's. No, it's not. Well, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. There's no temptation that you are dealing with that is not common. Somebody else, and many others have the same temptation. Okay? And God is faithful, who will provide a way that you can endure or escape that temptation, depending on the situation. You see, you're not a victim, okay? Remember that, saints. Sometimes you think, oh, I'll never get victory in this. I'm never going to. No, you've got to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Lord, you know what? You can give me victory. I give me a hatred for this sin. Help me, Lord, to walk more closely to you. And Lord, I can't give myself the strength to do this, but you have provided. May I lay hold of it and give me the wisdom to get me out of that situation. And give me the will to walk when I need to walk. Or run, as Joseph did, when I need to run. So we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your word. I thank you for these precious, precious saints, Lord. And God, just for what you're doing in our lives. How, Lord, in these days in which we are living, a God, that you provided for us all that we need, Lord, to live the life abundantly, even in the midst of all the perversity and the chaos and the craziness and the irrational and illogical bent that, Lord, we see our world taking on and heading down the road, Lord, increasingly against your will and what your word says. And God, that's as you said it would be, so we are not surprised. And God, help us to live, God, in victory. Help us to be those, Lord, who are seeking to, Lord, continue to live holy lives, that our lights might shine brightly in the midst of the darkness. And Lord, that people seeing that light might sense your beauty and glory. And God, that seeing Jesus and his love and his grace and care for them, that they might come out of the oppression that sin brings into the possession of eternal life in Jesus Christ, into the freedom that we have, Lord, as believers. God, we are no longer slaves to sin, Lord, and I thank you for that. May we walk in that victory increasingly. In Jesus' name we pray.